All right, if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we'll be using that as our primary text this morning. In Luke chapter 12, we see Jesus providing several different teachings for people who would follow after him. And I think that there's a lot that we can learn from this. Now, I would point out that as we look at verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." The primary audience of what we're looking at in chapter 12 is going to be the apostles. And that's important when we get down to the end of the context we're going to be looking at this morning to understand the distinction between the audience being the apostles and the audience being the general assembly that had gathered there, because he's going to tell them some things that only are going to apply to them. That being said, I think that there are some lessons that he gives to the apostles in this passage that are clearly meant or can be extrapolated to us today as well. That there are some things that we need to draw from what Jesus was teaching his apostles on that day. And so I want to look at three lessons that Jesus expresses in the first few verses of chapter 12 there, that I think that we can make application to us today as well. Now, these lessons that Jesus brings forth in chapter 12 come on the heels of some of the things that Jesus had to say in chapter 11. In chapter 11, Jesus was being pretty harsh on the Pharisees and on the lawyers that had gathered. We mentioned in our Bible study this morning, there's a lot written in the Gospels that address that very problem of the Pharisees and the lawyers. And he's going to, in chapter 11, he addressed a lot of those problems as well. And Jesus was very clear about some of the things he said in chapter 11. He was very harsh, in fact, with those Pharisees and the lawyers and talking about their hypocrisy and talking about their imposter of a religion that they were trying to push. And what we're going to see a little bit later is that the very people who should have known more about God, who should have been prepared for the Messiah, they were the people who were least prepared. And not only were they least prepared, but they worked to actually lead people away from God and what God really intended for them to be doing. Now, one of the problems that we see with the Pharisees is that they were more concerned about how things looked than whether things were actually right or not. They were concerned about how people viewed them rather than whether they were serving God the way that they were expected to serve Him or not. And so that led them to act in ways that they should have never been acting. And that's what we see a little bit of in chapter 11. Jesus had condemned the Pharisees for various things that they were doing in an incorrect manner. You go back to verses 39 through 44 and you see that they didn't really understand the concept of cleanliness. They didn't understand the rules that God had set down for them under the Old Testament covenant that had to do with the laws of cleanliness. They didn't understand what it meant to truly give things back to God. They would tithe of the least little leaves of herbs, and yet they were missing some of the bigger principles that God had intended for them to grasp from His relationship with Him under the Old Testament covenant. He talks about how selfish they were, and again, some things have never changed. These were people who were always wanting to have the best seats in the synagogues. They wanted people to point to them and talk about how great they were in their service before God. They were showing out instead of truly serving the Lord. And so he addressed a lot of those types of problems in chapter 11. And then he also gets to the lawyers in chapter 11. And there's... It's almost humorous the way that this is expressed by Jesus in verse 45 of chapter 11. It says, "Then the lawyers answered and said to him, 'Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us too.'" It's almost like they're saying, "Lord, I'm sure you didn't really mean this, but you hit us too with some of the things that you were saying. You didn't mean to condemn us too." And of course, Jesus, in being in a politically correct society in which he was not trying to offend anybody, said, "Oh no, that's not what I meant at all." No, he says, you got that pretty much right. In verse 46, he says, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Yeah, you got it right. You think that I was aiming at you, and I was. I hit you just the way that I intended to with the teaching that I was giving. These men were condemned for trying to make God's will for the people too difficult. And he says, you're not even willing to lift one of your fingers to try to do it yourself. Both of these groups, the Pharisees and the lawyers, they were proud of themselves. They were proud of their religious dedication. And yet, when we look at the condemnations that Jesus brings against them, it's pretty clear that their dedication was not real. It was just something that they had made up in their own mind. They had convinced themselves that they were serving God in an acceptable manner. They certainly weren't doing the actions that God had instructed them to do. In fact, Jesus went on to say in that context that these people were the type of people who had killed his prophets that they had been sent. And then he says, verse 47, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and then you build their tombs. And so he says, you're just as guilty as they are about killing the prophets that God sent to you. You're not doing what God wants you to be doing. Jesus concluded that part of the passage with a condemnation of those men. In verse 52, he says, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. And so he says of these lawyers, some places they're also called scribes, he says, you are taking away the key of knowledge. You should have been the ones that knew the most. You were responsible for making sure that the law was understood. And yet, he says, instead of that, you took away the knowledge. You didn't go in yourself, and not only did you not go in, but you saw to it that other people weren't able to enter in either. And that sets the stage for what I see Jesus teaching in chapter 12. He's addressed those Pharisees, he's addressed those lawyers, and now he's at the beginning of chapter 12, he's going to address his apostles and give them some warnings, give them some teachings to make sure that they don't end up where those lawyers and where those Pharisees were. And so let's look, beginning in chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Jesus had addressed the hypocrisy with the Pharisees and the lawyers directly. But now, he's going to address it with the apostles to tell them to be careful, to be wary of that type of hypocrisy. And I think that they needed to be wary so that they didn't fall into the same trap. The word hypocrisy means the acting of a stage player. That is, somebody who's on stage acting. That is, pretending to be something that they were not. And I think that we can understand the implications of that in the religious realm. These Pharisees, these lawyers, were play-acting at religion. And I think that's what happens a lot today as well. Is that people want to play-act at religion. They don't want to take it seriously. They don't want to truly be obedient to the Lord. But they want to appear as if they are doing that. See, those Pharisees weren't fulfilling the will of God. And that's what a lot of people are doing today as well. They're avoiding fulfilling the will of God. This hypocrisy was called by Jesus the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, occasionally in Scripture, we see the idea of leaven as being a good thing, something that is beneficial. But that's not often the case. Usually when we see leaven being discussed, it's something that is bad. It's something that has changed, something that should not be changed. If you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 5. It says, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves? The 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." See, he was telling them that this doctrine is going to be corrupting. It's going to spread through and it's going to cause destruction throughout the whole organization if you're not cautious of it, if you're not wary of it. So leaven was not a good thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So in this passage as well, we see leaven as being the bad agent. It's that which is not good for the church or for the individual. You need to understand, he's saying, that you have to get rid of the leaven. And you need to be unleavened. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees was very detrimental to the cause of Christ. You see those Pharisees leading people astray. You see them leading people off, away from what God intended them to be. Jesus' warning to those assembled on this occasion was, you can't hide the truth from God. You can't keep God from seeing what you're up to and what you're doing. God's going to know whether you're serving Him faithfully or whether you're just putting on a show. You know, hypocrisy is only for other people. Only other people are the ones that are going to see that. God sees the heart and He knows what you're doing. He knows what your thoughts are. Every word that comes from your mouth. These Pharisees were unable to hide their hypocritical ways from God. And certainly that's going to be true today as well. You ever hear somebody say they don't want to be a member of the church because there are too many hypocrites up there at the church? There are too many hypocrites up there. Well, my first question when somebody tells me that is, well, where else would hypocrites be? You know, people who are just openly wicked, they're not going to be at the church. They're going to be out in the world. And there aren't people out in the world pretending to be religious and not in a congregation somewhere. They're just out there. And so there aren't hypocrites anywhere except in churches. But the sad fact is there are always going to be hypocrites in churches, and we're not going to be able to get away from those who are hypocrites even in the Lord's church, because they're going to be there. They're going to be people who act like they want to serve God, but they're really not serving Him. We've probably all known people like that. We've known people who are going to be at every single service of the church, but whenever they're back out in the world, they're acting just like the people of the world. They're out there and they're cussing and they're drinking and they're, you know, doing whatever their co-workers are doing. They're involved in the worldliness that is around them and they're not acting like Christians for the whole time, for their whole lives. That's the kind of hypocrisy that Jesus is talking about. Jesus condemned those who would be hypocrites. He talks about those who look good on the outside, and yet, on the inside, they're nothing like what they ought to be. There's a similar passage to Luke chapter 11 found in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Look there beginning in verse 13. And I just want you to notice, number one, how harsh Jesus is with the Pharisees as he is condemning them in this passage. It's one of those situations where people tell us we're too harsh today. I wonder how they would respond to Jesus and the way that he talks to those who are not doing the will of God. He says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive a greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind! For which is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifies, or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sacrifices that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. And so you look at what Jesus says here, and I didn't count how many times he called them hypocrites going down through there, but it's a lot. And so he is identifying what their problem is, and he's showing them that they are not what God wants them to be. It's awful harsh language for Jesus to say, you're like whitewashed sepulchers. You look good on the outside. People might look at you and praise you for how well you're doing, and yet on the inside, you're nothing but filled with hypocrisy. When we act piously on the outside, but we're not really doing what God wants us to be doing, then we are guilty of the same type of hypocrisy that he was condemning in those Pharisees. You know, we can't hide the true intents of our heart from God. We can't hide from him what we're thinking. We can't hide from him what we're saying. He sees everything, and he knows all about us. And so he knows when we're sincere in our actions, and he knows if we're not sincere in our actions. And if we do what we do for some other reason than that we want to submit to him and that we want to be obedient to his will, then he's going to know that. And he's going to judge us accordingly because of that. It doesn't matter how much work we do in the Lord's kingdom. If we're doing it from the wrong motives or from the wrong motivation, we need to be doing the work that he's given us to do, but because we want to submit to him. And not because we want to put a show on for others that might be around us. The next lesson that I see Jesus instructing his apostles in, back in Luke chapter 12, in Luke chapter 12 once again is that we need to fear God. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, he says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than they, more value than many sparrows." And so this second section of the chapter, Jesus gives a warning to his apostles that says you need to fear God. I see this as being tied back to the previous warning of him saying, you know, beware of hypocrisy. He says if you, when you're conscious of the possibility of hypocrisy, you're going to avoid it if you fear God. If you're afraid of the one who can kill you and not only kill you but destroy you eternally in judgment as well. I think it's an important thing that Jesus has to say in just a few verses here. You know, there are a lot of people out there that don't want to serve God because they are afraid of what other people might think. There are places in this world that there are severe persecutions that still go on with Christians. They're still being beheaded in parts of the world because they're claiming to be Christian. We don't really have to face that much here. I've never been afraid that somebody's going to come busting through the door there and threaten to kill everybody because we're Christians. We face more from the standpoint of people mocking, people making fun of us because we're doing the things that God wants us to do. And that's not to minimize that is still persecution, because I think that is still a type of persecution. But we don't have to be as fearful of people coming in and killing us. And yet, some people still have that threat. And so, when we think about what Jesus has to say here, even in the face of persecution that could kill us, Jesus is saying, don't worry about the one who can only kill the body. And I know from our perspective, being killed is the worst thing that can happen to us. But Jesus is saying it's not. It's not the worst thing that can happen to you, because you're going to continue to exist even after you die. And you need to worry about what's going to happen to you after you die if you're not going to follow God, if you're not going to be obedient to Him. You see, God is the one that needs to be feared. He is the one that has the ability to not only kill, but to destroy the soul eternally in hell as well. Once again in the process of this, Jesus returns our thoughts to God's ability to see all that we're involved in. He talks about the fact that God knows when even a sparrow is sold. He's concerned about even what takes place with that little bird, and he says that doesn't get past the sight of God. He knows when that takes place. Nothing is hidden from His sight. And because nothing is hidden from His sight, He will judge based on everything that happens. He will be able to judge righteously based on everything that happens. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says there in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are all well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences." Paul addresses the idea of judgment here, but he also addresses the idea of the terror of the Lord. We know the terror of the Lord, and because we know the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We have a responsibility to try to share the gospel with other people because we know what's coming. We know what the consequences are for those who are not obedient to the Lord. And so we want to share with them the message that will help them escape the terror of the Lord. Fear not just those who kill the body, but fear Him who can kill both body and soul in hell. That's the message that Paul is addressing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How can we not share the gospel message with others whenever we understand what's coming? Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. There, beginning in verse 33, he says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." This is one of those passages that's scary to me to think about, because Jesus is talking about how serious it is to control the things that come out of your mouth. One of the things that, you know, I talk with people about sometimes is the language that they're using. And you try to talk to them about, you know, refraining from using the profanities and from refraining from using the Lord's name in vain and those types of things. And they look at it as if it's not any kind of big deal. Well, Jesus doesn't care what kind of language comes out of my mouth. He loves me. Had people that have said that. Well, that's not what Jesus said. What Jesus said is that God knows the words that come out of your mouth, and there will be judgment that follows based on the words that come out of your mouth. He will judge us for every word that passes over our lips. If that doesn't help us to think about and I realize James tells us that it's impossible to control the tongue, that we're not ever going to gain full control of it. But Jesus' point is that we better work on it. We better strive to do that so that we are not judged for those things that we say flippantly. There are many people who tell us we don't need to be fearful of God. There are a lot of people who say God is love and there's no reason to be afraid of Him. But when we think about the fact that God is love, and love demands that God be honest with us, and that God demands that love demands that He is going to fulfill what He has promised, then we must also recognize that God has promised that there will be punishment for those who are disobedient to Him. Have you ever thought about the fact that reward is not really reward if there is nothing contrary to it? It's not a reward to give something, for example, to your children if there's not also the threat of punishment if they're disobedient. They need to understand that there is good and there is bad. Good is not that good if there is no bad to stand contrary to it. And the same thing is true with God. There is no reward if there is no punishment. And those who believe there is no punishment, I've always wondered how they've come to that conclusion, because the same book that tells us about the reward tells us about the punishment too. And so, if we believe that God is going to reward, then we also have to believe that God is willing to punish those who are not faithful to Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrew writer says in verse 26, If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. There should be a fearful expectation of judgment once we understand the will of God and then we violate it intentionally. We know that God will follow through with His promise to punish if we're going to be disobedient to Him. Remember what we read just a few moments ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." There's no escaping that. There's no escaping the judgment. There's no saying, you know, well, maybe I'll get around it. God is going to judge each and every one of us. And the righteous go to reward, the unrighteous are going to punishment, and both of those last forever. The wise man said at the end of his book of Ecclesiastes, the expectation of God is in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. There in verse 13, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Those are valuable words for us today as well, because basically Solomon is just summing up what God's expectation for all time is. Fear God, keep His commandments, because He's going to judge us. And if that's not frightful to understand that God is going to judge us, then we don't understand God. We don't understand the power that He wields over us. We fear God and keep His commandments. We're going to be able to receive our reward because of the faithfulness that He has required of us. It's interesting in our context of Luke chapter 12 that Jesus says, fear God, and then He says, in verse 7. "But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." And I find that interesting, that He says, fear God, and then He says, do not fear. Well, what's His point? I think that His point is that He says God cares for even the sparrow, and He cares for you. And so you don't have to be afraid. If you're obedient to Him, you don't have to be afraid that God's going to turn His back on you. You don't have to be afraid that God is going to misjudge you. God is going to judge you, but He's going to judge righteously. And you don't have to be afraid that God is going to mistreat you in some way, because He cares even about the smallest of His creation. He certainly cares about you as well. I don't think Jesus has contradicted Himself clearly. And so the understanding is that there is a fear that we should have because God will judge, but we don't have to be afraid that God is going to judge us in a way that is unfair to us. The third thing that we see in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus gives as a warning to His apostles is an admonition that tells them that there is a need for them to act. In chapter 12 and verse 8, He says, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Jesus says that those who are faithful to Him must confess His name before men. And I think that this speaks to the courage that God expects of His people. It's the courage that He expected of those apostles, and this is certainly something that we should extrapolate as well to us, is that we are going to have the courage to present Christ, to speak for Christ before others. Jesus warns that we're not to deny Him before men. And He says, if you confess me, I will confess you before the angels of heaven. He says, if you deny me, I will deny you as well. And I see that there are only really two choices here when it comes to our responsibility of confessing Christ before other people. Either we do it or we don't do it. Now, I think some people say, well, you know, I'm just kind of timid and therefore I'm not actively confessing Him, but I'm not denying Him. Jesus' point here is it's either one or the other. Either we're confessing Him or we are denying Him. If we're not standing for Him, then we're standing against Him. There's no riding the fence here. We need to have courage to serve Him openly before others. Our salvation rests on that. He said that He will not confess us before the angels of God if we're not willing to confess Him as well. And so we need to be active. We need to be diligent in standing and serving before Him and doing the things that He intends for us to do. Now, as we get to the end of this context, what we see is that there are some things that He returns back to talking specifically for the apostles. I want you to notice as you look down through the context there that He talks about more than just the apostles. He expands the context. He says, for example, in verse 8, "And I say to you, whoever confesses me before men." So he's talking to the apostles, but he's extrapolating the point beyond them. Whoever confesses me before men. And you can look down through the context and see that happening as you go through that section. But when he gets down to verse 11, he says, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." I know there are a lot of people. In fact, Justin and I just had a study last week with a fellow who was convinced that he didn't have to prepare for a study because the Lord was going to just show him all the answers whenever he sat down and talked to someone. Interestingly enough, he had a lot of questions. I wondered how come he had so many questions if the Lord was telling him what to say. When we're looking at this context, those promises were made to the apostles. Those promises were made so that they would have that benefit of the Holy Spirit helping them in difficult times. I sometimes wish that He still worked that way today. It would make my work a whole lot easier. But you know, I have to study to be able to present information because He hasn't promised me that He's going to inspire me with what to say. It was something that He gave to His apostles. And I think it's important in the context. Even though we're drawing lessons that are applicable to us and we can see how they're applicable to us, we need to make sure that we don't take the passage beyond what it was intended for. He wasn't making a promise for all Christians of all time that the Holy Spirit was going to inspire them. He was talking to those apostles on that day so that they would know and have that comfort there. He has some other things that he has to say in the end of this context that I think are not particularly easy things. He talks about the what's called in other places the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and we can talk about that if you've got questions about it later, but it's really beyond the context of the study that we're doing here this morning. Each one of these teachings of Jesus in this passage relates to the need for us to be devoted to God. He starts with that idea, avoid hypocrisy. Our service needs to be true. It needs to be honest. It needs to be such that we are truly serving the Lord and not just putting on a show. And then he says, fear God. That's going to lead us to keeping His commandments, that we're going to be obedient to the things that He has given us to do. And then we need to take that into action. We need to have the courage to confess Christ before others. We need to be out there and proclaiming His message so that others can enjoy the same salvation that we have been given. Each of us needs to examine our own lives. We need to examine how we're responding to what Jesus is teaching and how we're putting it into practice to know whether we're fulfilling His expectations or not. And it really comes down to us looking at our own lives and judging honestly. You know, it's easy to say, you know, I'm doing it. It's easy to just assume that we're doing the best that we can, when in reality we probably all have room to improve in all of these areas. We need to live up to not our expectations, but Christ's expectations for us if we're going to be pleasing to Him. Thank you for your good attention this morning.